So we're going to look at Acts chapter 16, and we're going to start in verse 6 so we get a little bit of context. And this is about Paul and Silas and Timothy as they're traveling as a missionary team. It says, "And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So, passing by Mysia, they went to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, 'Come over to Macedonia and help us.' And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So, setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace, and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city in the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in this city some days, and on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer, and we sat down and spoke to the woman who had come together. One who heard was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul, and after she was baptized, and her household as well, she urging us, saying, 'If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay.' And she prevailed upon us." So here this missionary team is going out. They try to go in one direction. They want to go towards Asia, and the Holy Spirit forbids them. We don't really know exactly what this looked like, but perhaps there was just a lack of liberty. They didn't feel like they were led in that direction, or they didn't feel like they could preach there for some reason. Maybe it was like a subjective feeling, as some of us have experienced, just being out and walking, looking for someone to talk to about Christ, and you feel pulled in one way. Perhaps there was even enemies that were preventing this movement, or even the government. I mean, in these days, sometimes government laws and restrictions forbid us from going in a certain direction, and it's all going to be attributed to God in the end. God can give us a passport or a visa. He can grant us entrance into certain countries. So I didn't investigate too much into what the cause might have been, because we know the ultimate cause is God, that God will bring us where he wants us. So there could have even been a lack of provision to go that way. We don't know, but I tend to lean on then not feeling liberty to go there. Or perhaps the Lord himself just directly told him, "You're not going to Asia." Whatever the case may be, these men who had an interest in the souls of the people around the world, these men went where they were told to go. They didn't know where to go, perhaps. They tried, and God directed them someplace else. And then he confirms it further with this vision that Paul had in the night. And there was immediate obedience, wasn't there? They realized that God was calling them to preach in Macedonia across the sea, and they went. And the first place where we hear any details regarding their ministry is in Philippi. And that's what we're focusing on this morning, is their work in Philippi with this one little group of women. So history tells us that Philippi was a retirement colony for Roman soldiers. So there's going to be a lot of Roman soldiers there. And it's probably going to be a pretty pagan place. In fact, it seems that there was no synagogue in Philippi, that the Jewish people had to meet on their own. And these particular people, met on the side of the river. And Paul perhaps had inquired with the people, where do the people of God go? The people of Yahweh, where do they worship? And finding no synagogue there. And so they went to the riverside on the Sabbath. And there they found the women. Now there's no mention of the men. Where do you suppose the men were? We're not sure, but so often our prayer meetings are attended by, in Christian churches in general, I mean, by women. And as our brother in China has said, where are the men that want to pray? But there are women here. We know that it from history that it took 10 Jewish men to start a new synagogue. So perhaps there were not 10 Jewish men in this place. Perhaps there were no Jewish men in this place. We don't know, but there were some women here. And Paul took advantage of the situation to preach the gospel. So God had sent them there, certainly. They tried to go east. They were directed west. They tried to go into this other place. God said no, and then they get this dream, and Paul gets this dream, and they travel over here to Macedonia, wind up in Philippi. God certainly had sent them there, and he certainly would prepare hearts. If he's sending us to college campuses or downtown or to the east side, certainly he's going to prepare hearts. He's not going to send us for no reason. And that's really the message of today's lesson, is it's focusing on Lydia's conversion, but the sense of it is that God sends his people, and he prepares the path, and he prepares the hearts of the people that you're sent to. So Lydia, it says, was a seller of purple from Thyatira, a famous city, famous for its purple dye. So her labor as a seller of purple was not uncommon for that place, but it was perhaps uncommon for Philippi, and perhaps that's why she traveled there. So she was in Philippi at the right time, wasn't she? And she was at a prayer meeting. And she listened and certainly was truly converted, as we'll see in a moment. But she did not know the Savior prior to this. But if you look at verse 14, it says that this is a woman who worshipped God. So do all people worship God without knowing it? No, but Lydia must have been a Jew. She knew the one true God. The Jews had the truth, and they have the truth today. They have the creation account. They have the fall. They have the flood. They have God using one person to make a whole nation, giving that nation his law and all of these prophecies, especially about the Christ. How many specific prophecies are there about Jesus Christ? And what he would live, how where he would be born, how he would live, what he would say, how he would die, what they would do with him after he died, rising from the dead. The prophecies, there's so many of them, and they're very, very specific. I mean, just think of Isaiah 53, and we can clearly see that the substitution was planned way before it happened, that Christ, it says even in Scripture that Christ was crucified before he formed the world. So these Jews, they had much truth, but they lacked one thing. They lacked the cornerstone of true faith, which is Jesus Christ. And so here is a faithful woman who seems to be a Jew, who was faithful worshiping God, but did not yet hear about Jesus. And she comes, perhaps, to sell her purple items in Philippi. Thyatira is in Asia Minor, so she had to come the same way that Paul did, across the sea over to Macedonia. And so the Lord had a providential meeting here, didn't he, between these women and Paul and his team. Again, she knew the truth. And this truth was an excellent stepping stone for the gospel. She had the basics down. She had the foundation. Now she needed her beliefs completed by the Messiah. So she went to where prayer was made, and she certainly heard prayer. and she heard preaching to the salvation of her soul. So God may bless us when we're not coming together in his house. God may do that. We may be alone in our closet praying, and he certainly can and does bless us, but we have greater reason to hope that he's going to bless us with a message as we come together. He says not to forsake the assembling of ourselves, and these women, they weren't forsaking that. They were coming together on the Sabbath, even though it was by a river, since there was no building. It's not the building that's important. And we know that. We meet in Fatty's Burgers. And we don't need to build a big fancy place to try to impress God's people or to draw in the world. And we don't need to entertain people, but just to preach the word of God. It doesn't matter where. Here is by the riverside. So we have great reason that God will bless his people as we commune together. He tells us to do that. And he says we each have gifts to edify the body, right? So that's when we're coming together, we should be building each other up. There's always a temptation not to assemble, isn't there? I mean, at least in my life, how often just in the past 9 months that I've been here did the thought come into my mind, like an intrusive thought that I did not plan or desire? Oh, you don't need to go this Wednesday. I mean, it's not that big of a deal to skip a prayer meeting. Or wouldn't it be more blessed to be home and do some extra Bible study with the children and your wife? And these things come into my mind almost every Wednesday. Or roadblocks will come in and, you know, to try to prevent me from coming, something with work, something with the family, or something else. But there's always going to be that temptation. But coming together is a blessed thing. And had Lydia not gone that day, she would have missed hearing the gospel at that time, at least at that time. But the people had gathered together by the river, and they were blessed. They heard Paul. God had led her all the way from Thyatira to Philippi. God had led Paul across Asia Minor to Troas, to Macedonia, to Philippi. Paul, again, he was trying to go the other way. God led him this way. This woman was there for who knows what reason, but she heard the gospel. She probably was not expecting anything like that. So God brought together this missionary team into contact with these women at the perfect time. Charles Spurgeon says, "Providence, which is the handmaid of grace, led her," and I add, and the missionaries, "to the right spot. Grace was preparing her soul for the blessing." So what was this blessing? It was the most precious kind of blessing there is, salvation of her soul. It says that this Jewish woman heard Paul and his team. She heard him. Hearing, oftentimes in Scripture, is equated with belief. Right? Jesus says, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." What the Spirit of God says to the church. So how did Lydia hear? Well, it says right here how she heard. Observe these words: "Whose heart the Lord opened." God opened this woman's heart. Lydia didn't open her own heart. Her prayers, even though they're at a prayer meeting, she's being faithful to come to this place to pray. Her prayers didn't open her heart. And certainly Paul and these missionaries didn't open her heart. If we could open hearts, then we'd be actively pursuing that. We would be trying to adjust our presentation and our message constantly to try to figure out what is the formula for opening hearts. And when a heart wasn't open, we'd have to blame us, the messenger. We'd have to say, "Well, I didn't present it well enough or long enough or hard enough," and where would there be any peace? If we thought that we were in control of people's hearts, if we could open them, then I think it would be like I'd be tormented to, you know, this person is not saved because I didn't do it, the job well enough. But the Lord is sovereign over this. The Lord himself must open the heart to believe the gospel, which is the good news. He must do that. God is the master of hearts because he's the maker of our hearts. We've seen God open hearts. I mean, perhaps our hearts first. Those that we happen to meet downtown or on the east side on Sundays when we evangelize or in stores or at colleges, I mean, we've all had providential meetings with people where someone will say, "I needed to hear that," or "I just got off a bus from this other state and I was running from God, and here you are right at the bus stop to tell me about Christ." Or there's many other accounts in Scripture where God just opens up a heart unexpectedly. Certainly Paul himself, who's here and experiences this divine appointment, his heart was unexpectedly opened on the way to Damascus, going to imprison, perhaps kill, and certainly persecute Christians. He says he tried to destroy the church, and now God is using him in a mighty way to grow the church. So God might open a heart at any point that faith in Christ may result in hearing the glorious gospel, even from our lips. God can use us in these ways. And we need to be looking for opportunities. Certainly, we don't have to be missionaries in a foreign country to be looking for these opportunities. People here need Christ. And God prepared people in Corinth. He said, "Don't be afraid, Paul. I have many people in this city." Now, couldn't God say that to us? This is the sixth largest city in this country, I think. And God certainly has prepared people in this city. He sent us here. He's brought us here. He's kept us here for now. Many of us perhaps will be sent out to different parts of the world or different parts of Texas, Laredo, and maybe into Mexico from there. And there's a desire on many here to reach the nations. Certainly it's the church's desire. But while God has us here, certainly he's going to open hearts of people here as we look for opportunities. So we'll see real conversions. This account is a real conversion. As we go out and sow seeds, we're going to see it too. We'll see truly open hearts. So in this account, in this prepared person, Lydia, we see a true conversion. What are the signs of that? Well, the first sign in this woman's life, the first evidence of an open heart was her obedience. What did she do after she believed? What did she do? She was baptized. That's right, she was baptized. That's a step of obedience. A lot of people get confused about baptism, but she knew that Paul was teaching that one must be baptized because Jesus taught that. And Spurgeon again says that it's a sweet sign of a humble and broken heart when a child of God is willing to obey and command, a command which is not essential to his salvation, which is not forced upon him by some selfish fear of condemnation. We know that it's not essential to salvation to be baptized. Lydia knew this, but she wanted to do it as a step of obedience. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what Paul said. And it says, and after she was baptized, and her household as well, these people also heard the gospel. God desires to save people in our family. He tells us to train up our children the way that they shall go. When they're old, they won't depart from it. He tells us to be faithful to as parents and as brothers and sisters, and as husbands and wives, that maybe unbelieving people in our own household will believe too. God opened up all their hearts, and it was at the same time in this case. But some of us are in families where there's no other believers, and God chose to open up our heart first. But I want you to be encouraged that He can open up their hearts too. And He uses the preached word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. So this woman, her heart was open, but if there was no preacher there, she wouldn't have heard and she wouldn't have believed. So it has to be both. It has to be the Lord opening a heart, and it has to be the Lord sending a person to give the truth. We can't be afraid to give the truth. When we're sitting next to somebody on a plane or a bus or there's a coworker there and there's a moment where we have a conversation, we can't be afraid, because God may have just opened up their heart. Even though yesterday it might have been rock hard and completely shut, the Lord may have done that. And so this might be the God-ordained time for that person to hear and believe. We need to be encouraged to do that. So Lydia's baptism was one sign that she is a believer, that this single act of obedience showed that she loved the Lord and that she wanted to do what He said. Again, even though she didn't have to, she wanted to. We know we don't have to. That thief on the cross was not baptized. There was no opportunity for him to be. And there's other evidence in this short account, this short testimony of Lydia. It says here that she urged us. And this, it would be Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke. Luke jumps right in here, the author of Acts. She urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And she prevailed upon them. She wouldn't take no for an answer. And she was victorious. It seems that they stayed with her and received that hospitality. Love for the brethren certainly is another sign that a person loves the Lord and that a person is truly converted. It was a pleasure for her to gather with the people by the river that day. And it's our pleasure, too, to gather this morning and to gather every time we meet. And again, we'll be tempted to not come together. If we're commanded in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves. Every time there's a command of God, certainly there's going to be an attack from the enemy not to do that. And so here she wished to host God's people. Love for the saints has always been a mark of a true convert. Those that do nothing for Christ and His church, they really are giving poor evidence that they're a Christian. But those of us who have our hearts opened by God, not by anything that we've done, We're going to be loving the Lord. We're going to be loving God's people. We're going to be likely to be obeying Him. And as we've seen in other studies recently, if someone just took just a snapshot of our life, they might not see love for God's people. They might not see obedience at that very moment. But that's why our whole life, we need to be running after Christ. We're on the narrow road that leads to life, and We're going to be stumbling on that narrow path that leads through this narrow gate that leads to this awesome kingdom. There's going to be an occasional stumble. If somebody were to look at my life and see a sin, they could assume that I was not on this path. But true Christians will stumble on this narrow path, but they can't stumble off the path onto this broad path. And people on this broad path that leads to destruction, their whole lifestyle is stumbling and falling. But God's people, they're going to, in general, be walking in obedience, and they're going to desire obedience. And when they're not obedient, they're going to be grieved and turn back to the Lord from that time of disobedience. May the Lord continue to open our hearts that we can follow after Him, that we can run this race well. church is a delight to be in. There's so much happening for the Lord, just coming together, the lifting up prayers together and trying to reach the east side, and there's so much to be encouraged about. Certainly God has opened our hearts, as he did to Lydia this day, and God does this all over the world, and throughout time he's done this. Just let's turn back in Acts for a second and see another verse about this. In Acts 13, verses 47 and 48, God is saying to Paul and Barnabas, it says in Paul in 46, it says, "And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying, 'It is necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you,'" that's the Jews, "'but since you thrust aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, behold, we are turning to the Gentiles.'" God had not opened the hearts of these particular Jews at that time. And Paul could see that God was opening up the hearts of the Gentiles. Then he says, "For so the Lord has commanded us, 'I have made you a light to the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth.' And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as were appointed to eternal life believed." God is sovereign over this. We know that. God has opened the Gentiles' hearts. These Gentiles in particular right here. God opened their hearts that they would believe. And we see the same thing in a little after Philippi in Acts 17, where Paul is preaching in Athens, and he's going around. Let's look at actually chapter 18. In verse 9. We'll look at Corinth first. This is where it is. "And the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, 'Do not be afraid to go on speaking, and do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people.' And he stayed there 6 months." This is Corinth. He stayed there 6 months teaching the word of God among them. So God had many people there. Before they even heard the gospel, God had people there because he was going to open hearts there. And sorry for the confusion, but now let's go back to 17. In verse 17, this is where Paul is preaching in Athens. It says, starting in 16, "Now while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him as he saw that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and devout persons." He went there first, just like he tried to find the Jewish people in Philippi, because these people are prepared to hear the gospel. They have that foundation. Now, every individual's heart would not be opened, but these are the people that know about the one true God. They know that the Savior is coming, but they didn't realize that he had come. So he went there first to the Jews and to the devout persons. And then he went into the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. Now, there's so many people that happen to be there as we're going to and from our house every day. And sometimes God will send people right to our house. Sometimes phone calls come in, emails. There's so many opportunities to minister in this world of technology through email and internet and through the phone. But Paul also set the example of going out to the people, of not expecting them to always come to us, not always to come to our church. When we go out and talk to people, it's not, "Oh, come to our church that you might hear the gospel." It's, "Let me tell you the gospel. And then come and hear more of the gospel by gifted men that can preach the word." So here, Paul is preaching out on the streets of those he happened to meet in a foreign land full of foreign gods. And here's this Jew. I mean, he says he was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. You would think that he would be the apostle to the Hebrews, but God in his providence made him the apostle to the Gentiles. But of course, he did not neglect the Jews along his route. So here he is. He's not like these men. He's always served God amongst the strictest group of the Jews. And at one point, before he was converted, he probably would never picture himself among these people on the streets. I mean, these unclean men worshiping false gods. But now, as a child of God, he has a love for them. And he wants to bring the truth to them that they also might be saved. And so he's there with the despised and with the common folks in the marketplace. And he's not afraid to go up with the higher leaders of the city, with the religious leaders, the Stoics, the philosophers. This man, Paul, he would go wherever God sent him, to whatever kind of people God wished him to speak to. God clearly led him. And in verse 34, it gives the result of the preaching. It says, "But some men joined him and believed, among whom were Dionysius the Areopagite and a woman named Demarius and others with them." So these people who hear the gospel one time from a foreigner, having no foundation in Judaism, not knowing the one true God, they hear a message and they're able to believe and follow after Christ. Isn't that amazing that it seems like beyond reason that a person from another culture, another religion, in a foreign country, who would listen to this babbler, as some people called him, and that they would believe what he's saying and they would be saved. It's just further evidence that it's not our message. It's not that person opening up their heart, but it's God. It must be God. It's an absolute miracle that people in Athens believed Paul after this short time of preaching a foreign message. You know, the people up on that hill who loved to always hear something new, and they said, "Go, come tell us your story, Paul." And they said, "Oh, that's very interesting. Maybe we'll let you talk to us again one day." They basically thought, "Oh, this is a man talking about a foreign god, another god. Why do we need another god in this city full of gods?" And he takes great advantage of what he sees by telling them, "I'm here to preach that unknown God, the one that you have even an idol for." It says "to the unknown God" on it. He takes full advantage of something in their culture to preach the gospel to them. But still, many of them just think he's a babbler. They hear something about resurrecting from the dead, and they're like, "Oh, obviously this is nonsense." But then there's these people, two in particular, one an Areopagite, one of these men who was a philosopher and a teacher of religion and someone very high in that culture, and then a woman. We have no idea who Demarius is, a random woman, it would seem, like Lydia, who believed. And it says, and others with them. Again, it's an absolute miracle that these people believed. It's a miracle that God opened up Lydia's heart, that she would believe. And 1 John, especially, has so much to say to us about what a believer looks like, that will love the brethren. If anyone hates his brother, then he can't be in Christ, it says, that he walks in darkness. But Lydia loved the brethren. She wanted to have them in her own house and to feed them. And she prevailed upon them, and they did stay there. And she loved the Lord, and she wanted to obey him. The first step here was baptism. And she would go on to further good works, which aren't recorded here. We know that if you're in Christ, that you stay in Christ, that you're in his hand, and that he's going to finish the work that he's begun in a person. So perhaps she would bring the gospel back to her hometown. Perhaps the other traders of purple would also hear. Certainly, she helped influence her own household, whether that be her children or extended family that were with her, we're not sure. But she would go on to good works as well. So the Lord is sovereign over our path. Sometimes we're gonna pursue one direction, and we can be fully convinced in our own mind it's of the Lord, and he closes the door. Certainly Paul thought it was God's will to go to Asia. Certainly he thought it was God's will to go to Bithynia. The Lord said no, and he brought him right where he wanted him. So there's been times in my life, many times, where there's a fork in the road, and I don't know which way to go. When looking back, I say, oh, the Lord clearly led me. But then when there's another fork in the road, why is it that I would be anxious, like, oh, how am I ever going to figure out which way to go? But looking back, God obviously had his hand clearly guiding, and he says he gently leads those with young, especially, so families be encouraged. He leads all of us. Don't be anxious. I should not be anxious about anything that's happening in my life. Well, even if it seems impossible to know the will of God in this situation, or you might know what his will is and you feel you can't do that, that you're not strong enough. The Lord is strong enough, and he is sovereign over all things. He sent Paul to these people. He sent these people to Paul, and he brought these people together because they wanted to be faithful to the Lord, and he opened up hearts that they would believe. May the Lord continue to open up our hearts to further truth. We all believe something in error. We have something wrong with our doctrine. We have something wrong with our life. The Lord is continually faithful to point these things out to us, and we will grow. And I trust that those that don't know the gospel, that don't know the Lord, that are among us, that come and visit us, and I trust that they'll hear the gospel from our own sinful lips as God has ordained us to be messengers, and that God will open many hearts among us, whether it be in the assembly, whether it be out on the streets, whether it be at our job or through emails or whatever the Lord has ordained, that he will open up hearts. God is still saving people. He's still saving people in San Antonio, it would seem. And we just need to continually seek him and make prayer the foundation of all of our work. And that's a lesson that I've learned especially over the last couple of years, but been encouraged here to pray during these messages from Mac and from Pastor Tim. We've been greatly encouraged that prayer is effective and the only way to draw near to God and to seek his help. So in the past, I was focusing on the Word, being brought up not being brought up in the church, but the first church I was at, the Word was greatly emphasized, which it should be, but prayer was not. And I grew up thinking that I just needed to know more. I grew up in Christ thinking I needed to just study harder and to know more. And before talking about somebody about Christ, I'd be pouring through the scripture like, oh, would God give me something to tell them? And maybe I have something else I need to learn to share with them. And rather than doing that and asking the Lord to open up a heart. I mean, these things never even occurred to me for some reason that it's not about the message and the messenger, but it's primarily about God who's calling people to himself. So we need to emphasize his word, and we need to emphasize drawing near to the writer of the word, the source of the word. Both these things are crucial if we're to be in Christ and to be faithful stewards during this life. So why don't we take a moment and just pray for, in general, for the lost people that are in our lives, that people in our sphere of influence that need to hear and that need their hearts opened. And so let's take a moment of just silent prayer, and then I'll end it with corporate prayer. In times past, I've depended upon myself and even ability to preach the Word of God to save souls rather than the sovereign God who is lovingly drawing people to Himself. Oh, Father, we know that You open up hearts. We know that You opened up Lydia's heart, and I'm thankful that You specifically wrote that in Your Word so that it would be clear to us. Lord, You are God and there is no other. And we know that You can't be sovereign over just some things, but You're sovereign over everything, and we praise You, God. It's a great comfort to us. Father, would you use us at Grace Community Church? Would You use Your people all over the world to preach the gospel? And would You favor us and by opening up hearts that we might even see a harvest. Father, would You do this for Your glory, that Your Son may be exalted among the nations and in our nation. Father, would You glorify Yourself in our lives. We pray that we can faithfully look for opportunities to share Christ with people in our sphere of influence. Lord, would You help us? Give us boldness. First apostles had to pray for boldness, and we need that too. We don't want to be fearful of men, and we don't want to be fearful that we're not doing the right thing, that we're going in the wrong direction. How can we go in the wrong direction if You are our God? You'll guide us. We know You will. Father, you sent Paul in a completely different direction than where he was headed. And we praise You, God. Even this move that You did in Paul and his team brought the gospel that much sooner to Asia Minor and to Eastern Europe and eventually all of Europe. And Father, then the gospel came to our descendants, and Father, it eventually was passed on to us, either through our family or through complete strangers, and we're just so thankful. We're so thankful that You've brought Your Word to us. And Lord, would You bring the gospel, the beautiful gospel of Christ, to more people among us. Father, if there's unbelievers that are attending today, now or later, Lord, would You convict them and give them no peace until they have the peace of God through Christ. Lord, would You continue to bless the assembling of us today? Father, would you be here in a special way? Would You fill us with Your Spirit? Lord, would You use the preached word? Would You use the singing? Would You use the fellowship? Our giving? All things that are done today in this place, Lord, would you use it to glorify Yourself and to edify and strengthen Your people and to draw the lost to Yourself. Lord, we know You hear, and we pray that You would be happy to do these things, to glorify You. Lord, we pray in the precious name of Jesus, they'd continue to open our hearts and open the hearts of others. Amen.